Dear brethren, dear sisters, and very, very beloved children. To brethren and sisters I say only dear. To children I say very, very beloved. First, because during 14 years in communist prisons I have never seen a child. And for me it is a special privilege to see children, and the more so as I have heard that these children are Romanian. Is it right? Dumnezeu să vă binecuvinteze. I am very happy to see children of my own country. And there are also other children here, and you are very, very dear. First of all, I have to apologize for speaking to you being seated. During the prison years, we almost never walked. We had sometimes heavy chains at our feet, up to 50 pounds. They were beating with rubber truncheons on the soles of the feet. And now it is difficult for me to stand a long time. It is difficult even to wear shoes. That is why you have a barefoot preacher before you. I can't stand a long time, but I can speak a long time. Secondly, I have to apologize about some difficulty which you will have to understand me. Americans, American-born people, have a foreign accent when they speak English. And therefore they don't understand me. But with a little bit of effort, you will understand, and we will know each other. Before I speak to you, you should see my lovely wife, Sabina. She has been in jail at the same time when I was in jail, but in another jail. I did not see her all these 14 years. We are married since 108 years. 108 years of marriage. I 54, she 54. We married the same day. It's cheaper to make one wedding for both. But 14 years we did not see each other, and now we are together. And now, before speaking to you, I read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. I am Jewish. My lovely wife is Jewish too. And I will tell you something which usually is not known. The word Hosanna means in Hebrew, save, please. Hosa means to save. Na is please. So often you find in the Hebrew Bible the word Na, please. We speak with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our parents, without the na, without the please. Almost never in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, do you find do this or do that. God, when he speaks with Abraham and with this one and that one, he says, do this, please. Is it not amazing? And the multitude also said to Jesus, save, please, but not save anyway. Save, please, in the highest. You can be saved from a difficult situation. Here you have a few dollars and that will help you, no? You can be helped otherwise. You get a good job or some little capital to start something on your own. That's already a better salvation from a difficult situation. There are different salvations. And the Jews who were there when Jesus entered in Jerusalem, they prayed, save us, in the highest sense of the word, to be saved. save us in the highest. Hosanna Bamomim in Hebrew. When I was in Romania, I met once on a bitter winter day a beggar on the street. He was so poorly dressed, he froze there. And he asked for a few coins. Now, I did not happen to have coins with me. But he was somehow my stature. I said, good man, I have no coins. You come with me, or if you can't come now, come tomorrow or whenever you like. Here is my address. Come there. And then you see, you should get clothes. And my wife sees that you should get some food. And we will see how to help. Leave me alone with these stories, he replied. Give me now. Now I don't have. But I have only. It will not help you. But for nothing in the world did they accept the idea to receive a better salvation than that which he expected. And we all from Jesus, we expect here and now. Don't tell me about a heaven, I don't know when in eternity. Have the needs today, and please fulfill these my needs today. There was a clever girl in Britain. You might have seen her pictures. Her pictures are everywhere. She was a teacher in a preschool. A girl? A teacher in a preschool. Her name was Diane. And at a public event, I don't know how, there were several girls and several Sunday school teachers, preschool teachers. And the Crown Prince of Britain came there. And he talked with the girls, and he made a joke with them, and made friendship with them. And now that was a great occasion to make the acquaintance of a crown prince. And she could have asked him, could you not see for a better job for me? And the crown prince would have asked her to have a better job. Or she would have told him, I don't know, a crown prince can help me many ways, no? Give me some other school, a more prestigious school, or help me to study further to become something better than it. And many will have asked the crown prince for different such little things. I'm not a crown prince, but I'm a director of a mission, and many come and ask me for the one thing or for the other. This girl said, why should I become a better paid preschool teacher? It would be nice. He is a prince. I should be a princess. And he will be a king, and I should be a queen. And while all the other girls asked little things from him, she made it so that she should please him, and she is now crown princess. And when Queen Elizabeth will die once, she will be queen, queen of Great Britain. She asked salvation, Bamroman. Salvation is the highest. Hosanna is the highest. Why should I get small things from somebody who can give me the biggest? Here I mean a nobody. A girl, a teacher in a preschool. And her family was not famous. Her parents were divorced, and so on and so on. A girl is branded somehow. But she made herself to be loved, but in charge. And she will be a queen. And we make the acquaintance with the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings. He is Son of God. We can get little things from him. We can. It is written in the Bible, don't ask too little. It's written right there in the Bible. It's a unique occasion. I mean, to get acquainted with President Bush, he can help us so much, no? To get acquainted with a Rockefeller or I don't know what millionaire. What it would mean for our mission, such a millionaire. Permission. Can I talk a check for the needs of our mission? And for every one of us, a Rockefeller can give you a good job. He can give you a position or so on. But it's nicer to become Mrs. Rockefeller than to get a job from him. And we make the acquaintance with the Son of God, with the King of Kings, with the highest. And in our relationship with Jesus, we ask all for very little things. We have great opportunities. We hear that he can give eternal life. That's very nice. To have eternal life, never to die anymore. And he has a beautiful heaven. And everyone dares to think, well, it would be nice, I should be in heaven also. Hey, we'd be in a corner, yeah. But I should have a little place somehow I should stand before the throne of God. I should be able there to adore him. Why is the Lord stand before the throne of God? I can't stand. And even before the throne of God, I would not like to stand. Why should I stand? Then perhaps a little chair. Why? It is written, those who will conquer. To those who will conquer. It's written in Revelation 3. I would not dare to pronounce it if it would not be written there. To those who will conquer, I, said Jesus, will give. To sit, not to stand, to sit, where? To sit with me on my throne. Prince Charles said to Diane, don't ask me for a better job. Don't ask me to be advanced in your job. Don't ask me for little things. You will sit with me on the throne of England. And Jesus says, you will sit with me on my throne as I have conquered and sit on the throne with my Father. That is what we can reach. That is what we can reach. Hosanna in the highest. Once you wish to save me in the highest sense of the word. We all would like, those who are children of God, well, to be a little bit a nicer child of God. Some children of God, they are children of God, but they are naughty. We would like to be a little bit nicer, a little bit gooder, a little bit better, a little bit, I don't know what, but why a little bit? It is said, when he will appear, we will be, who knows how we will be? Like, a little bit, you know, we will also have a little bit of his. No! We will be like him. As much goodness as he has, I will have. As much love, as much power as he has, I will have. As much wisdom as he has, I will have. Or otherwise, his promises, he does not keep them. The grand things are said in the Bible, and we can have them. Jesus was on the cross in terrible physical pain, and his heart ached. He saw his holy mother weeping at the foot of the cross, and he was a loving son. How did he feel about this? And all the suffering which he had there. And he said to God, Elohi, Elohi, my God, my God. It was his God. And God is mine. And I'm a man with a big real estate. The whole of the universe is my real estate. Because it's my inheritance, no? It is my Father's. And he loves every one of us as if we would be the only child. Pay attention to me, but he has had so many big men and martyrs and I don't know what, and big preachers and Richard Wendler. But everyone there is loved as if he would be the only one. Right. And he gives us everything. Heaven is my real estate. Heaven all the beauties of heaven around. And we wish to be saved in the highest sense of the word. We take it earnestly. We wish to be like him. We wish to possess all the beauties of character which he has, and to have all the possibilities of being of help to others which he has, and to be ready as he was ready also to forsake everything in order to save others. We wish to be Christ-like, and we can have it. So that is about Hosanna in the highest, to be saved in the highest sense of the word. And huge perspectives are open to us. We should not be like that beggar. Give me here, on the spot, a few coins. I will not come far to get clothing and food and perhaps a job. We are called to very great things, and we can obtain them. There's something very strange in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is God, God of God, Son of God, equal with the Father. And he says that at the last judgment, men will appear before me, and I will tell some of them, go away from me, I have never known you. What kind of a God who does not know his creature? He's meant to know how many hair I have on my head. And he will tell at the last judgment to some men, go away, I never knew you. Well, not nice for a God to say, he has not known his creatures. He should know. He's all-knowing. Why does he say, I don't know? Now, very rarely you have occasion to hear a Jew preaching. And therefore, I will tell you a secret of the Hebrew language, the language of the Jews. In the Greek Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament, and in the Greek New Testament, the word to know does not mean what it means in English. In Hebrew, yada, that is the word to know. In Greek, it is gnosis. You might remember it is written in the Bible, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to a child. How from knowledge? How is it? He knew his wife, and she gave birth, no? And Abraham knew Sarah, and she gave birth to Isaac. So knowledge in Hebrew and in Greek, in the biblical languages, does not mean the little thing which knowledge means here. Oh, I know this man. Hello, hello. I told him hello, and he told me hi, and we know each other. Such a thing is not knowledge, according to the biblical language. You know when you are so united with somebody else, as a bride is with her bridegroom, as a wife is with her husband. When you are in his embrace, only then you know. And when he says, I never knew you, he will say at the last judgment to some people, I never knew you. You have never been so near to me as a bride with a bridegroom, as a wife with the embrace of the man. You have never been, you have been at a distance. You told me, hello, hello. And to know God means to unite with him. Means to unite. Hoshana Bamromin, save me in the highest sense of the word. I can be saved in this sense that I and he should become one. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says, Dodili v'anilo. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And she, the bride, she's a human being. And she tells the Son of God, Jesus, you will see in the second chapter of the song, put your arm under my head. She tells him where to put his arm. She's a human being. He's God. And she tells him, you put your head, my head on your arm, your arm, your left arm under my head. And with your right hand, she tells God what she should do with his right hand. And with your right hand, you should caress me. That is what she says. And it is written also in the Song of Solomon. She speaks to God. She speaks to the Son of God. He should kiss me. Kiss me. With the kisses of his mouth. Have you ever received his kiss? What a role does kiss play in the Bible? The Psalm 2 finishes with the verse. Kiss the Son. The Son of God is meant. Kiss the Son. Now, I know about the Wesleyans. And also the others who are here. You try to be a biblical church. Now the Bible says, kiss the Son of God. Did you kiss him? Well, I worshipped him. But then he didn't kiss. Then I give money in church. Very well. Kiss! I go a missionary to preach for him. But then he didn't kiss. Did you kiss him? The bride in the Song of Solomon says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And Jesus, when he was in the flesh, he was invited in the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. He was invited to a dinner, and you can be sure on the table there were appetizers and all kind of good things and fruits and flowers and everything was on the table. And he looked at all these goodies and says, Simon, Simon, I have come into your house. And you did not give me. What did I not give? I told the maid to put everything on the table. This maid is no good. What is missing? I came into your house and you did not give me a kiss. He waits our kisses. Now, even the Greek word for worship, proskuneo, means to kiss. As often in the original of the Bible, as often as you see the word worship, in the original in Greek, it is written to kiss. To kiss God in spirit and in truth. Now, what is the word? How can I kiss Jesus? When he was in the flesh, it was easy. Virgin Mary must have kissed him thousands of times, like every mother. The apostles might have kissed him. It was a habit among the Jews when they met to kiss each other. Judas even kissed him, and Mary Magdalene kissed his feet and so on. But now when he's not in the flesh, how can I kiss him? Well, my wife, who was in one jail, and I was in the other jail, she received then more kisses than now, Because now when I wish to kiss her, the telephone rings. And I have no time to kiss her. Or a car is waiting for me. I have to run. I don't know where. And she does not allow to be kissed. In prison, I have no time to kiss her. Because kissing in the spiritual sense does not mean the approaching of two pairs of lips. Men can approach the two pairs of lips and they transmit to each other only carbon dioxide and microbes and spittle. The heart is not in it, no? The heart is not in it. Kiss is the melting. Two souls have such a longing, such a nostalgia one for the other. They can't have happiness without embracing each other. And that is what is meant our relationship with God. And some will be reproached on the day of the last judgment. Jesus will tell them, I've never known you. I saw you in church. I saw you read the Bible. I saw you did this, you did that. But there was never this relationship as between bride and bridegroom to be saved in the highest sense of the word. God has given me the privilege to know saints of God. Our country, Romania, is an Orthodox country. And the Orthodox, like the Catholics, had many icons, many holy images in their churches, on the walls, this saint and that saint and that saint. I have seen saints not in pictures. I have seen saints in flesh. We have known real saints who, because of this nearness with Jesus, living in the embrace of Jesus, we are no more slaves of outward circumstances. We are not slaves of outward circumstances. We are slaves. There is a conflict in my family. But I must not be in the conflict. I just love both sides. I am not a slave because in the family there is a conflict. I must be in the conflict. There are troubles. I must not be troubled. I must not enter. Don't be troubled. If in trouble you are troubled, then you have your trouble doubled because you have the trouble and you have the trouble about being troubled. When there is a trouble, keep quiet. Smile. We are no more under the pressure of circumstances. When a man is troubled, when a man gets angry, wrathful, 42 muscles of the face enter in action. 42 muscles. When you smile, only 4 muscles. No American would be so stupid to pay $42 for what he can buy with $4. Then why should you crisp your face in trouble and in sadness and in wrath and so on? You are above these circumstances. I live in the embraces of the heavenly king, of the heavenly bridegroom. Whatever the outward circumstances, I am not under them. I am above them. Amen. Not the whole of my soul. I'm 6'3". But not my whole soul lives here. A part of my soul lives in heavenly places. St. Paul and other Christians were in a jail. And they sat on the concrete, on the cold concrete of the jail, as I said. On the cold, they had no straw, no nothing. They had to sit on the cold concrete. And from there he writes such a useless thing. He wishes to explain where he sits. And he writes in a letter, we, the Christians here, we sit. Don't tell me where you sit. I know you sit. It's an unpleasant place. You sit in a prison. He says, no, I don't sit in a prison. We are seated in heavenly places. A part of me is seated here. Is seated here. But this is not my whole being. I am a higher being. I belong to God. I am a bride in the embraces of the bridegroom. We are on a higher level than that. I have known such men and my lovely wife. Observe why that I say not my wife. I say lovely wife. And I will tell you why. I have two motives. First of all, because she is very lovely. And I have also a practical motive. A few months ago, a pastor came to me and said, I congratulate you. You won a lady for Christ. So I said, who is it? He said, well, a lady came to me and said she has been converted thanks to Gurmran. And he asked her, did you hear him preach? I never heard him preach. I never saw him. Did you read any of his books? I did not know that he had written books. Then if you never knew about him, never heard him, never read from him, how did he convert you? She said, I was not a believer. I have never been a churchgoer. I have never read a page of the Bible. I was not interested in the religion. I entered to a neighbor and she was listening just to a cassette with a Bible study by Gurmbrand. And I had to be polite and to listen with her some 15 minutes. I must say this Vermeland still bored me. He spoke about such things without sense, about Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians. I did not know what kind of fish these were. She did not know anything from the Bible. And I had only one single thought. When did he finish this boring speech of his? But then I observed that in 15 minutes, he said three times, "My lovely wife, my nice wife, my beautiful wife, I am married 30 years. I have not heard such verse from my husband. That is the right religion. I will take it." So I would not need this motive. She's just lovely. But it's nice to know, it's nice also to see my lovely husband, not only my lovely wife. And she would have to tell from her experiences in these female prisoners. I will tell you about one. I was in the same cell with Nicolae Moldovanu, the great composer of Christian hymns in Romania. Because he composed Christian hymns, he was sentenced to 16 years in jail. 16 years in jail for having composed Christian hymns. And now we were in the same cell, we were many prisoners, and drunken wardens entered and shouted, "Everybody lie down on the belly." That was their amusement. And you had to lie on your belly. It was winter, cold, we had no sweaters, we had no overcoat. It was sure sickness, you know, to lie there. And they kept you there on the floor, on the concrete as much as they liked, and they would also tremble with their boots on you. And after an hour or so, they had whims. After an hour, they said, "All right, now you can arise." And we all arose, and everybody had his thoughts about these drunk wardens. And he arose with a smile. It takes only 4 minutes to smile. Only 4 minutes. You can smile in a prison, and you can smile in a millionaire's palace. Everywhere you can smile. It takes just a little bit. You smile. And he smiled. With a big smile, he arose and said, "I will sing to you the new song which I have composed while lying on the belly in winter on the concrete." And it is a song which is sung now in the whole of Romania. It is a song of joy, a song of love, a song of gratitude. Not a little bit of bitterness and of sadness in the song. He was above the circumstances. The preschool teacher has become a princess. And this man had become, he was only a human being. He looks like me. But he has elevated him. He became Christ-like. Christ could sing. Christ could sing. On the last evening, he told his disciples, "Now I will be arrested, they will beat me, they will sentence me to death, they will spit on me, they will whip me, they will drive nails into my hands and into my feet, so let us sing a song." It is written. After his last speech, he said, "Let us sing a song." And they went, "In any case, they will do it to you. They will whip you if you sing, you, if you sing or if you don't sing, they will whip you. If you sing or will not sing, they will crucify you. But with a song, you take it easier." And he said, "Let us sing." And this man knew to sing. He was a victor over external circumstances. He did not expect next life in heaven somehow to be Christ-like. I can be Christ-like this minute, yeah? No? Yes. I can be Christ-like. Okay. I know I try. I have not succeeded yet to be a good preacher. My aim in life is to be a good preacher. I did not arrive yet to this, but I don't despair. I'm only 82, so I have time to advance. It's easier for these young ones. But I did not die, no? And I can say, when I preach, I ask myself, what would Jesus say if he would be this afternoon in the Wesleyan Church? And how would his face be? And how would his gestures be? I don't have to wait. When I will be in heaven, I will be like him. I might not be able to be like him 24 hours a day, but I can be like him the next 5 minutes. These 5 minutes, I should try to speak like him, and to smile like him, and to be good like him. And if I have another 5 minutes, I will try another 5 minutes too. And I've seen this Moldovan overcoming the outward circumstances. They brought to that prison. It was an underground prison. Underground. You passed near the prison, you did not know it is a prison. Cows grazed over the prison. Dug deep in the earth. don't know how many feet under the earth, goes this prison. And one day they brought 8 or 10 pastors, the new prisoners. I was then already after 8 years in jail, and I was accustomed to everything. But for them, it was the first day in jail, and the first day is a terrible shock. You've been free, you've been with your family, with your church, with everybody, and now at once they dressed you in this garb of a prisoner, like a zebra in your uniform, and you are ridiculed and so on. And it was for them the first day in prison. It's a terrible shock. And from time to time, drunk wardens would enter the cell and shout, "All priests, pastors, all kinds of what you have here, Christian, Jews, everybody who is with the religion, should come out." And they give you good beatings. Once they would call all the Jews for beating, then they would call all the Christians for beating. I am a Jew and a Christian. So I had to get 2 beatings. Until I learned the lesson. When they shouted all the Jews out for beating, I did not go, I'm a Christian. When they shouted all Christians out for beating, I'm a Jew. It's an advantage. You can turn everything in an advantage. And you can take everything with a smile. Yeah, and for them it was the first day. And again, because the guards came another shift and another shift, and they called them out to be beaten. And it was very sad for them. And I sat down near one of them, whom I have known in liberty. And I wish to tell him a few words of comfort. His name was Gyush. And I asked him, "Brother, are you sad?" And I hope never to forget that he lifted towards me beautiful blue eyes and said, "Brother, I know only one sadness, not to be a saint." What do you say about such a word? If you stand in a pulpit and say such words, but that is what a pastor has to say, you know? But in these circumstances, to say, "I know only one sadness, not to be a saint." Where is this sadness? No other sadness counts for him anymore. That he doesn't have all the money and all the health and all the family relations, but that doesn't count anymore if you have the one sadness, not to be a saint yet. And you continue and you have the hope and you make the effort to be a saint. This I have heard in prison. And now I will tell you from female prisoners, because you made the mistake to invite me instead of inviting my wife. Who listens to her once does not invite me anymore. She has written a book, The Pastor's Wife. Who reads this book does not read my books. Why should he have something better? I will tell you about a female prisoner, a girl by the name of Anne-Marie. She was arrested for having worked in underground printing. In communist countries, it's not like here, you wish to have a Bible. You enter in a shop and you buy a Bible. And he asks you, "What Bible do you wish? King James, New King James, International Bible, Revised Version, Living Bible, Dead Bible, all kinds of Bible. Instead of having one Bible and fulfilling it, they make every year another Bible for not fulfilling it. I should compare this one with the other one. But with us, it's not so. Gospels and Christian books get printed secretly. The mission to which I belong, my director is young Tom White. I'm 82, he's some 40, he's my director. All right. And we smuggle into communist countries not only Christian literature, but we smuggled in also printing machines. We have made 2 printing shops secret in caves in China. We have helped making in Russia such printing shops, and now in Romania and so on. You can't smuggle in a machine. But you smuggle in a lever, and then another time a wheel, and another time this, and another time that, and then an engineer goes there and puts everything together, and that is how they work. And she worked in such an underground printing press. And one day she was discovered. And as it is a habit, they begin to beat and to torture her to make her say, "From where do you have paper? From where do you have the machine? From where do you have the money?" And how do you distribute what you have printed? How do you transport it? From where do you take a truck? From where? And so on and so on. You have to say many things. And you did not work alone in this printing shop, so there must be others. If she would have said, then others would also have been arrested and beaten and tortured. She did not say. But while being tortured, she was angry. While being tortured, her dominant thought was not how to escape. You can escape by a compromise with the communists, you know. I will tell you, I will not tell you everything, I will tell you something, no? And you begin to go their way. That's one way. But she did not think how to escape suffering. She had one thought, it's so beautiful to have this thought. She had one thought, I am tortured by a human being. How can I bring him to salvation? How can I make him to be a saint instead of a torture? Some husbands have the terrible habit of beating their wives. Some have even a worse habit. A lady came to me once in tears and said, please speak with my husband. He beats me often, I can take it already. But he spits on me, this I can't take. Speak with him, he should beat me, he should not spit at me. Like, it's such a beast. And it is terrible, I imagine, it's very difficult for a man to transpose himself in the state of mind of a beaten wife. But it must be terrible. But a beaten wife could overcome everything if she would say, well, what a husband my God gave me. He had a beastly man, and he has confidence in me, I will change him into a saint. How should I do it? If she would think about this, the hurts which she receives from him would not hurt her anymore. She would not have the problem of a bad husband. She would have the challenge. God had a cannibal and gave it to me. That I should make out of cannibal a saint. And if one has a bad wife, I've never seen a bad wife. I've seen only bad husbands. But I've heard that this was a bad wife. And if one has a bad child and a bad parent and whatever he has, everything can be overcome by the idea of love. Jesus came into a sinful world. And did not think, how can I escape from the hands of these wicked men? But how can I save these wicked men? And even if it means that I must be crucified by their hands and that will save them, all right, crucify me. Only you should be saved. That is the thought of Christ. And this little frail girl, perhaps 18, she had one thought. How to bring to Christ the chief torture. Now, we always had occasions to speak quietly with the torturers. Because to torture is a very difficult job. One of the torturers told us, why do you shout when it beat you? What kind of a question is this, why I shout? Because it produces pain, you're beating. Pain! You don't know what pain is, you don't know what sorrow is. Ask me what pain is. I beat you how long? Half an hour. I have no more time for you because I have to beat so many. And then you go back to your cell and you are quiet. But I have to beat 8 hours a day. The only music which I hear is pow, ah, pow, ah, pow, ah. The noise of the lash and the cry of the one beaten. 8 hours a day I hear only this music. 6 days a week, 30 days a month, since 10 years. From early in the morning until late in the evening, I hear only pow, ah, pow, ah. When I go out, I'm like mad, like drunk. And then I go into a pub and get drunk, go home, and beat my wife too. That is my life since 10 years. You speak about suffering, you speak about pain. We are those who have pain. And he was right. Their pain was bigger than ours. And therefore, they took coffee breaks. They would beat 2 hours or 3 hours. And then they gave an order, and a soldier brought them a coffee. They would light a cigarette. They would ask you if you smoke too. Then they would give you also a cigarette. They would tell you a joke. They were jolly fellows. If you had a joke, they would listen to your joke. It was just fine. Half an hour, they had to rest. They had to rest. And this coffee break was used by Christians always to talk with them and to talk about what we had on our hearts. And this girl, Anne-Marie, said to her torturer, the captain in the secret police, in vain you beat me. You will never beat out from me my love towards God. This you understand, every Christian tells you this. But I have to tell you something more. Never will you beat out of me not only my love towards God, but my love towards you. I love you wholeheartedly. Now, very rarely you hear a girl saying to a man, no, I love you wholeheartedly. And she said to him, in those circumstances, I love you wholeheartedly. Go away, stupid girl. We are not in love affairs here. You better tell me about your counter-revolutionist, anti-communist activity. Don't tell me about love and so on. She said, I have to tell you one thing. A thing which normally no girl tells to a man, but here we are in exceptional circumstances. And I will tell you things which girls don't say. While you beat me, I looked at your hands. You might not know, but you had very beautiful hands. I imagined what joy your wife had when you caressed her first, and how she longs after your caresses. And I put to you a simple question, Captain. Is caressing not better than beating? Caressing, it's so nice to caress. You have a joy, your wife has a joy. It's so beautiful to caress. And when you beat, I don't have joy, and you say you don't have joy yourself, for you it is difficult to beat. Then why in the world don't you change from beating to caressing? And I will tell you another thing which no girls ever says to a man. You have so attractive lips. I imagine how your wife must have vibrated when you gave her the first kiss, and how she must long after. You have such beautiful, attractive lips. Now, I ask you, is kissing, so sweet to kiss, is kissing not better than yelling and swearing? Then why don't you give up speaking foul words and yelling and swearing at her, and with a kiss? Why don't you kiss? He gave her a slap and beat her. Just shut up. She said, I will tell you just one word more, and then you can do with me what you like. Have a boyfriend. Now, every girl praises her boyfriend, but my boyfriend is really something special. Not that he is loving. He's love. He's a flame of love. And he has shed his love also in my heart. And he has changed me. It makes no difference to me anymore. If somebody kisses me, I love him. If somebody beats me, I also love him. He made me also to be only love. He gave her a box, threw her to the concrete. She fell on the she hurt herself at the temple, and she passed out. When she came to herself, she saw him sitting like a meditation on a chair, and he asked her, you stupid girl, what is the name of this boyfriend of yours? I sat here and I thought, he must be a smart guy, this boyfriend of yours. Caressing. He taught you caressing is better than beating. I've never thought about this, but he's right. Caressing is surely better than beating. How did it not come into my mind? And kissing, so nice to kiss, such a joy. Kissing is better than swearing and saying foul words. Who is this boyfriend of yours who taught you such things? Then she told him the name of that boyfriend. I will not tell you the name. You will have guessed you already that it is Jesus Christ. She told him about Jesus Christ, her boyfriend. And he asked, how can I make him to become my friend too? So she said, well, you must repent from your sins, and you must believe, and you must be born again. But she could say these few words. She was a Baptist girl, so as a good Baptist, she told him, you must be baptized. even if she would be a Wesleyan, she would have told it, because in Russia now, after 70 years of communism, even infants, very rarely an infant got baptized. The problem of baptism exists for everyone of them. And she said, you must be baptized. He asked, how does this happen? They don't know. I come from Russia now. I've been in Russia 3 weeks ago. The ignorance in religious matters is abysmal. They know nothing anymore about religion after 70 years of death. So I asked her, what is baptism? She told him, you must enter in the water with somebody else, and he dips you in the water, and he says in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So he says, you baptize me. She said, I can't, which is not true, because in such exceptional circumstances, you don't need a pastor. She replied, I can't baptize him. And now the most amazing thing in the world, in the history of the world church, the most amazing thing happened. He took out his revolver, pointed the revolver at her, and said, you better baptize me or I shoot you. Now this poor man fulfilled exactly what Jesus had taught. Because Jesus said in Matthew 10, some will take the kingdom of God by violence, by revolver. We wish to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you can't otherwise, they shoot somebody and enter into the kingdom of God. And he dragged her to some pool which was there near, and he threw her into the water. She entered in the water too. She baptized him, and it was a real conversion. He risked his life and liberty, and he freed her from prison. He could have been put in prison in her place if it would have been discovered. Such things happen. Now a girl under torture at the age of 18 or 90 or whatever, and not suddenly thought, how can I escape the torture? How can I escape the husband should not beat me anymore? How can I have the wife should not nag me anymore? How can I escape he should not betray me anymore? She should not betray me. How can I make I should not have such a bad boss? Or how should I have, I don't know what. Just the word problem does not exist in the Bible. If you have problems, you don't know your Bible. The word problem does not exist in the Bible. Why do you have problems? If you are a biblical Christian, you should not have problems. We have no problems. We have challenges. Everything is for us not a problem, but a challenge. A bad husband is a challenge. What a glory it would be if I make us a child of God. And a bad wife is a challenge. And a bad child is a bad, and a brutal parent, and a bad boss, and a bad, I don't know what. Everything in this world. And called upon, but said, as he is, so we will be. He did not quarrel with sinners about being sinners, but try to bring them to salvation. And so it should be with us. Do you give me 5 minutes more? My time has passed. Do you give me 5 minutes more? You have to be polite. You have to say yes. But I promise it will be only 5 minutes. I can't promise that every minute will be only 60 seconds. But, I often ask, why are you in such a good mood? I said, because I was 14 years in communist prison. That's not even enough to be. And a question which was very much discussed in prison, and which I hear also here in America, there exists suffering not only in communist prisons, there exists plenty of suffering here in America, where there are a few hundred people gathered here this evening. I know that hundreds of sorrows are gathered. Everyone has something. In his family, in his job, with his health, he has been bereaved. So everyone has psychological problems. So everyone has very deep sorrows. And again in prison, the one question was discussed. If there is a good God and he is almighty, then why so much suffering in my life? Why so much suffering in my life? We know what it means to lose both parents, 3 sisters and a brother in one day. We know what it means to lose children. We know what it means to have everything taken away from you. We've known and we've seen around us so much suffering. And people are asked again and again, and even if you don't say it with your mouth, but every soul puts sometimes this question, why is so much suffering in this world? I will put to you another question. What is the melody of a peach? Who here can say what is the melody of a peach? Does anybody know what is the melody of a peach? You will say a peach has no melody, no? A peach does not have a melody, no? A peach, a fruit, or a banana has no melody. So the question is stupid. And to a stupid question, there exists no intelligent answer. And the question, why is suffering, is wrong. The right question is not why is the suffering, but for what purpose. And I come again to the Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word why does not exist. They don't say why, they say lama. You find it in our Bibles. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you know, when Jesus on the cross said, and it is translated as us, why have you forsaken me? The translation is not very exact, it is very difficult to translate from the Hebrew exact. Lama means not why, but for what purpose? Not what is the cause, but what is the purpose of everything which happens? What is the purpose? în România. Nu de ce, nu de ce, ci pentru ce. Nu care e cauza, ci care e scopul. E o mare diferență între de ce și pentru ce. There's a difference. Experiences them in Romanian, also the same thing. In Romanian, they're two different words. What is the cause or what is the purpose? And lama means what is the purpose of what is happening. There exists no reply to the question why. Jesus says, they hate, in John 15, they hated me without a cause. They just hated me. In vain you would have sought the cause. Love has no cause. You all might know the story of Romeo and Juliet, the great lovers. Romeo was at a masked ball and saw there a girl at a masked ball. Now, how much of a girl can you see at a masked ball? You see nothing of her body. The most was that at that time, you know, the robes were, the dresses were like those of nuns, no? You saw nothing of the body. And the face was covered. She saw the tip of her nose. And she fell in love with Juliet, and no other girl counted anymore. Now, what was the cause that he loved her? He gave his life for her. Why? Real love has no cause. It just is. And real hatred has no cause. We are used always to ask the cause, instead of asking, what is the purpose behind all these things? Now, what is the purpose of so much human suffering? This world, the life in this world, is like a university in which we learn two very great branches of science. We learn to be able to hope in hopeless situations. Jesus hoped when he was a crucified criminal, considered criminal, no? He has the hope that he can impart eternal life in the kingdom of God, he, the crucified. And he says to one near him, all right, I take you with me, you will be in the kingdom of God. He has such a hope. We have to learn in this life, joy in the midst of the greatest of sadness. This even angels can't have because they don't have sadness. The angels have only elementary school or high school. University is to be able to be happy in sadness. Angels, it is written in Ephesians 3, that angels learn from us. And Peter also, his epistle says that angels wish to learn from us. Something which does not exist in heaven. To hope when there is no hope. To be joyful when everything is so sad. The New Testament is such a sad book. Virgin Mary has to suffer. She stands at the foot of a cross, no? Jesus himself, the more so. The apostles are sent like sheep among the wolves. They will have to suffer. They almost all died a martyr death and so on. But there is song in the New Testament. Mary sings and Zechariah sings and everybody sings and Jesus sings and his apostles sing together with him. There exists the joy in the midst of sadness, which overcomes sadness. And there exists something else, love. In the midst of hatred. And love when you are terribly hurt, to be able to love. This is taught in this university, and therefore we have to pass through so much suffering. It's not easy to pass a university or to take a doctorate. But if you wish to take it, you have to build a university. And we are taught to become Christ-like beings. To sit on the throne of God. I am nobody. I have been myself one of the worst of sinners. And I will sit on the throne of the perfect God. Now, what school I have to pass, no? What school? If I should become a doctor, an architect, I have to pass schools for this, no? I have to pass the school of Godhead. And therefore I have to pass through so much suffering. And I finish by telling you just about the one who has learned to love in spite of hatred around him. If you did something contrary to the rules of the prison, you were caught singing Christian hymns or speaking about Christ or I don't know what, whatever they dislike, then they would ask you, what is your name? There were sometimes very big prison cells, much bigger than this hall. There were 200 in one prison cell. And the guard did not know us by name. So they asked, what is your name? Yom Popes, all right. And he wrote you down, you will get 25 lashes. The beating always happened on Tuesday. you were caught in with something on Thursday, and you had to wait until next Tuesday that you will be beaten. But it was not a spanking as you give to a child, it was a beating to the blood, and you will get 25 next Tuesday. And next Tuesday he came with a list from one cell to the other and called out these names, but he did not know. And there was another guard who came, and we had one brother who, as often as somebody else was called for beating, he would say, "It is me." And he would take the beatings for everyone. He would take the beatings for everyone. Again and again they brought him bleeding. And then after a time he would do the same thing, the same thing. He took so many beatings that he was near to death. And we sat around him and we tried to comfort him and said, "Brother, in the end for you it is good. Now you will be in heaven, you will get your reward, and there will be quiet and there will be happiness and so on." And he replied, "Well, may God do with me as he likes. But if he would ask me, I would tell him, don't take me to heaven. I would tell him, leave me here in jail." And we asked him why. He said, "Because there is a joy which I enjoy very much, but which does not exist in heaven. Angels have many joys. There is one joy which they don't have." The Bible says about three heavens in Corinthians. The one heaven is if you believe in Christ and you are saved through his blood, you have heaven. That's heaven number one. If you bring other ones to heaven, then you have heaven number two. You have your joy and the joy of those whom you brought to heaven. They kiss your hands out of gratitude there, no? So you have your joy and their joy. That is heaven number two. And then this heaven number three, to be here on earth in suffering, and with gladness to take sorrows and pains of others upon yourself. Angels, if they could envy, would envy you for this. This does not exist in heaven. If I would be asked, I would say to God, "Leave me here, I should continue this." There exists a high calling. What is Jesus about? Jesus is a being who has everything. He was on the throne of heaven. Archangels, angels, but there was no joy and no pleasure and no beauty which he did not have. And he forsook everything for somebody else, no? For a poor sinner, to help him also to come to eternal life. And to be heavenly means to renounce to the I, to the me. Terrible. Jesus did not have an I. He gave it. He gave it again. He renounced to his life for us. And this is the highest joy. There exists such a life. And you can be saved to this life. Hosanna is the highest. You can be saved in little things. As you go shopping and you have a list of what you wish to buy, so much cheese and so much this and so much that. So we come to God, there's a shopping list every morning. "God, please do this and do that and do that and do that." And then in the evening we ask him, "What did you do the whole day? Why did you not do everything which I told you?" You can be saved in the sense, and God can give you this and that, but you have asked. You can get it from him. You can get it. But there exists a salvation in the highest sense of the word. So other men should say, "Well, I have encountered Jesus. I have heard words which he would have said. I saw gestures. I saw an expression of the face. I saw loving eyes." That is what Jesus is about. To spread around him light and love. Could I not become something like this? Could I not become? That is all which I had to tell you. I'm very happy that I arrived to the end of the sermon. I've had three heart attacks until now. I never know when I start a sermon if I will finish it. I'm very happy that I finished it. Would you please stand? The blessing of God the Father Almighty, of his Son Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, be and remain with us all forevermore. Amen. Thank you.